Well, if you showed up at church and at the end of it all, they tried to kill you, do you think you'd go back next week? Probably not. But as we step into Luke chapter 4, that's exactly what we're seeing. Our Lord Jesus went to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth and gave quite an impressive sermon. And even after he gave it, they said, "Wow, that's quite the sermon." And then he began sort of applying the implications of it that, you know what, guys? God loves those guys out there as much as he loves us guys in here. And they said, "That ain't right." And that created quite a stir, climaxing in chapter 4, verse 29, 30. They're trying to literally throw him off a cliff and kill him. But lo and behold, this guy's serious about going to church, and he actually shows up in church the next Sabbath day. Now, in truth, it's 20 miles down the road in Capernaum, but it's still church. So let's hear that from God's word, Luke chapter 4, verse 31. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. And now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. And now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish with their nets breaking. And they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that it began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Lord Jesus, we worship you and stand in awe of you as we think of how you walked this earth, how you went to church, how you healed, how you loved, how you even rule the sea. And we ask, Lord, that you will open our hearts and open our minds to see your glory and your greatness. And we'll consider you and what your message is to us. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning, I want us to consider a new day and a new decision. And the new day really was launched in Luke chapter 4 with that sermon at the synagogue at Nazareth. It's really probably the heart of the Gospel of Luke. It's sort of the defining moment of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus taking that scroll of Isaiah is saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the liberty to the captives, the gospel to all people." And as I mentioned, the reaction to the sermon wasn't so spectacular. Well, it was sort of spectacular, but that's the point. Jesus is trying to say, you know, this is what God is doing. I've come in his name to do these things. And so that was a defining moment. And I want you to appreciate that Luke, who probably never met Jesus, is now trying to give the gist of a man's life who was on earth for 30-something years, and he has 24 chapters to do it. That's about as long as a parchment would have been in that day. And so he's trying to compress and give us the heart of what had Jesus come to do. And so what we're now stepping into from verse 31 and forward is the next Sabbath day. And what we're seeing is that Jesus is back in church. Good on him. He didn't miss going to church. But as I mentioned, he's now 20 miles down the road. And sadly, there's no record of Jesus ever going back to Nazareth. They kicked him out. And he said, "Okay, adios." He shook the dust off his feet and he never went back. And all the future ministry of Jesus is not going to be based in Nazareth. It's going to be based on the lakeshore town of Capernaum. And so here he is. And Luke is going to give us 14 verses to tell us what happened on one typical Sabbath day in the life of Jesus. And I can just summarize by seeing, first of all, he reveals his authority. And you'll notice that the authority of Jesus is his word. That's what Luke has made clear through this whole chapter. Luke 4, verse 14, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Verse 15, he taught in their synagogues. Chapter 4, verse 16, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Jesus wants us to think. He's not appealing primarily to our emotions or our traditions or our family or anything about us. He wants us to think. And that's why he was a preacher of the word. He wants them to open that word and see it. Verse 31, He went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began teaching the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because it had authority. This was a word from God. And he wanted them to reckon with it, and they were impressed by it. Of course they're going to be impressed by it, because this guy was not just talking about the book. In many ways, he was the book. He was the word from heaven. He was God who came to reveal the Father. And so there was a power to our Lord as he revealed the Almighty God through the Word of God. And so he had authority through the Word, but notice also he had authority over the demons. Five times in the Gospel of Luke, there are healings on the Sabbath day. And two of those records are here in this story of that we're looking at. And you'll notice the first, verse 33, is the first healing in the book of Luke. And notice, interestingly, a man possessed by a demon and an evil spirit. Now, where was this guy? Well, he's in church. That makes you think a little bit about who are you sitting next to there. And it doesn't mean just because you go to church, you don't have spiritual warfare going on in your life. But you'll notice that the man makes a confession, which is true. He says, "You are the Holy One." So he's making a confession of truth, but I don't really think he's making a confession of faith. It's a true declaration, but apparently he's not at a point yet where it's his own faith, it's his own conviction. And it's interesting, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is all about good news for everyone. But the one group that is not getting any good news are the demons. In fact, he's come to destroy them. He's come to put an end to their rule and to their reign. And I don't know where you're at with this whole word demon. Most of our society today would say, oh, that's a bunch of old thinking. Nowadays we're talking more about psychology and science, and demons is a pretty archaic description of people. But the Bible oftentimes uses this word demon or spirits. They seem to be real things. And what's interesting, as you read the Bible, you don't see much about demons in the Old Testament, and you don't see much about demons in the letters of the apostles, but you see a lot about demons in the Gospels. And I would venture to say that that's because Jesus has come to destroy them. And they come out in full force in order to stand up against him and to push off his authority. And it's interesting, isn't it, in the Gospels, Jesus will address the demons in the singular, and they will reply to him in the plural. You guys are you, and they'll all say, we. And so apparently these demons travel around in packs, and Jesus is dealing with them. And the first example here, as I mentioned, in the synagogue, of course, the Jewish synagogue was the forerunner to the Christian church. That's why I keep using these words interchangeably, that it was the early church. And there's a guy in church, and the demon takes his best shot and throws the guy on down to the ground. Now imagine if any of us started rolling on the ground, that would definitely get our attention on another boring Sunday at Kalahikiola, and you'd see, wow, there's something going on here. But notice Jesus, with no screaming, no drama, no hocus pocus, simply says, get out of him. And it reminds me of that great hymn by Martin Luther, the mighty fortress is our God. It says, one little word shall fell him. Speaking of Satan's demise. And verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news spread to the whole surrounding area. Jesus' profound words had powerful effects. And I also want to point out that there is a distinction between demons and sin. It's important to keep that in mind because a demon has a spiritual power and sin has a moral power. And you might hear a teacher who will cast out demons, and that does need to be done sometimes, but you might hear them casting out the demon of lust, the demon of pride, the demon of gluttony, the demon of gossip, the demon of bad thinking. And I'm just freely saying all those things because those are my problems. But unfortunately, those are not demons. Those are sins. What Jesus casts out in the demons are physical and psychological maladies that are affecting these person. For example, the guy rolling around during the synagogue service at Capernaum. Rather, the gospel makes clear, my problem of lust and gluttony and gossip and all the other things that I continually do is not solved by driving out a demon. It's solved by repentance. It's solved by confession. It's solved by bringing that sin to the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, here I am again doing that same stupid thing. Forgive me again and fill me with your Holy Spirit. It certainly would be a lot easier if you could snap your fingers and get rid of all lust and all gossip and all evil thinking. But sadly, it's a lifelong struggle to put those things to death. It's a lifelong struggle to say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit. And so demons, my friend, are not a matter of moral failure. Philip Ryken says it so clearly. We cannot blame Satan for our own sinful nature. Our sins are not the direct result of demonic control, but the expression of our own sinful desires. And we wonder, when will God step in with these miracles anyway? Who doesn't want a miracle? Well, we see again today, the sun rose. The wind blows. Somewhere in Canada, the snow is falling. And you'll find a parking place as you shop. You'll find if you take the right medicine, you might really get over that lingering illness. Those things are not miracles. That's just the God of order who works out all things according to his plan. And so we live in a world where God rules. And you might say, well, can God do a miracle today? The answer is absolutely. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God can do whatever he wants to do. But the next question is, should I expect God to do a miracle for me? And my answer is no. But my answer is, you should expect God to be good and faithful and true to you as he is to all of the people in his covenant love. He is an unchanging God who loves you faithfully, and you should expect this good God to follow his good plan for your life. Now, can he do a miracle? Sure. Will he do a miracle? Maybe. I don't know what God is thinking about over your life specifically. But I don't think the Bible is calling us to expect that we'll get a miracle every day. In fact, if we got a miracle every day, they'd stop being miracles. The uniqueness of miracles is that they are so unusual, it's shocking. And that's the point of what God has come to do in Christ. So he's expressing his authority over through his word over demons. And notice verse 38, he's expressing his authority, Jesus' authority, over disease. And there's Peter, Simon, mother-in-law, with verse 38, a high fever. And it's interesting, Matthew tells this story, Mark tells this story, but it's only Dr. Luke who says it's a high fever. And notice, Jesus rebukes both the disease and the demon and whatever's wrong with this lady, and she is restored to health. And then verse 40, when the sun was setting, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. Now, what's the key there? Well, the sun was setting. What's that mean? It means the Sabbath was ending. And remember the context that the Pharisees sort of were the, the Gestapo of the law of Moses at that time, and got everybody so worked up that you can't do a miracle on the Sabbath day, which Jesus seemed to like to do pretty often. But there were a lot of people who were worried about those Gestapo Pharisees and who said, well, you know, the sun's going down now, the door's open, Sabbath is over. And when that Sabbath ended, he's flooded with people who are ill and troubled and need love and help and tangible expression of God's presence. And notice verse 40, he's laying his hands on each one and healing them. You know, you don't see that ever in the, but nobody in the Old Testament is laying hands on sick people. But Jesus, God's Son, our Savior, the great physician, has come to do this in great kindness. And we go back to that question. Well, boy, I could use that. I've had this cold for weeks now. Could I get over this thing? Am I going to have a healing? Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, heal me now. Let me tell you, he could do it. His arm is not so short that it cannot save. But the question, I think, is how and when does Jesus heal? And don't forget what we read a couple of months ago in the book of James. Remember these words? James 5, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he's sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So it seems as if somehow connecting our physical and our spiritual and our sickness and our forgiveness are connected in the sight of God. James seems to interchangeably use these words of healing and forgiveness as a part of our total restoration with God. We can't name and claim and say, oh God, you heal me, I demand that in Jesus' name. God might have a purpose in that sickness. He might want to get your attention. He might want you thinking about things that you might not think about often enough. And so calling upon the name of the Lord is always the healthy thing. And I want you to remember an important verse for the rest of your life. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and who heals all of your diseases. Psalm 103. You need that verse. I need that verse. We need all of our sins forgiven. We need all of our sicknesses healed. And you might say, well, you know, I've been battling this sickness or that sickness. You know how the ultimate final healing is going to come? The final healing is called heaven, where you'll have a new body and all of your diseases will be gone in the fullness of the presence of the Lord. And so we see Jesus here, his authority over disease, his authority over demons, his authority through the word. And notice he sets the agenda. Verse 41, they rebuked him. They would not allow him to speak. Their demons are trying to shut him up, but Jesus didn't come to be shut up. He came to speak and to bring God's truth and to shine God's light. And so he's clearly the Lord over those demons. And then verse 42, the crowd wants to sort of set the agenda for Jesus. And they say, verse 42 says, they tried to keep him from leaving them. And that's a good idea. It's good to have this guy around. He's healing people. He's curing people. He's feeding people. He's protecting people. Let's keep this guy around. We might need something. But Jesus hasn't come on their agenda. Jesus hasn't come to fulfill their will. In fact, verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns, because that's why I was sent. Jesus is a man on a mission. He's come. In fact, this is the first time in Luke that we see that phrase, kingdom of God. And that'll be opened up and expanded by the Lord throughout his ministry. But basically, it's that God is the ruler. It's God's world. And Jesus has come as the king over that kingdom. It's here now, and it's here forever. So that's the new day. And I want to just quickly now look back at chapter 5, because it really ties together. The new day leads to a new decision. And this now is an interesting segue in this gospel, because up till now it's crowds, 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 synagogues, synagogues, synagogues. And now from chapter 5, we're going to actually meet just one guy. And it's going to show us that you and me individually, the Lord is thinking about us individually. It's not just the crowds, but each one of us. The Lord cares and the Lord wants us. And the one guy is a famous guy, Peter. And even to say that name, Peter, all of you can identify. Yeah, isn't that the guy? He opens his mouth to change feet. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's the guy. He's the one. And so Peter is the one who always sort of messes up. And in fact, here he is again. And it's not the first time we've seen him in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 4, he was called and he dropped his nets along with Andrew and followed Jesus. And I believe, now here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, here's Peter again. And I believe this is a second time. In other words, Peter is already a follower. He's already been coming. He's already interested in these things. And now here he is again. But where is he? Jesus is going to be a teacher to the people. What's Peter doing? Let me wash my nets. You know, there, Sunday morning is a great time to do a lot of things. You could iron, you can, you know, catch up on your email. There's a lot of reasons you don't want to come and worship God. And Peter here said, I don't really want to listen to Jesus. I've heard him before. Let me wash my nets. So Jesus says, okay, well, if you're going to be washing your net, you don't need your boat. How about I go out a little bit in your boat, and I'll use it as a great amplifier over the water, and I'll make sure these crowds don't crush me on the side of the lake. And so Peter had fallen in, I believe, sort of like a compromise with sin. It was sort of like the bear and the hunter. Remember that story? The hunter's, you know, lowering down his rifle and ready to end the life of that bear, and the bear says, wait, don't shoot. Let's have a discussion about this. Let's have a negotiation. And the hunter said, well, all I want is a fur coat. And the bear said, well, all I want is a full stomach. And so the negotiation continued a little while, and then eventually the bear is walking away. And the successful compromise. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had a fur coat. So Peter's in that state, and when he finishes his sermon, Jesus says, hey, go out here a little bit and throw your nets over there. And Peter's like, does this guy know anything? It's morning. We don't fish now. He's a landlubber. It's my boat. I gave him a couple of hours of preaching, and now he's telling me, get in the boat and go over here. Okay, master, I'll do what you want. That's the word he uses. Well, we see what happened. He really is the master. And they catch so many fish that their nets are breaking, and they need to call their homies and say, hey guys, bring your boats over here and let's fill all the boats with all these fish. And that, I've been really praying about this with this Good News Club. Isn't that what we want? We want to work with Kohala Baptist and whatever other churches are participating so that our nets of kids and families will burst with all the people that can come to know Jesus in this community. And notice verse 8, Peter's reaction, not just master, but go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He's not just disturbed by what he's done, he's disturbed by who he is. The reality that he's just full of it, full of sin. In fact, sin doesn't make us sinners, but we sin because we are sinners. And Peter is just expressing what lives deep in all of our hearts. Sort of like that college student who was kind of embarrassed to do his own laundry, so he threw it all into a big sweatshirt and tied it up into a knot and threw the whole bundle in the machine and then threw the whole bundle into the dryer. And well, sure enough, he had dry clothes, dry, dirty clothes. It's not until you open things up, it's not until you bring things into the light, it's not until you expose sin before God that you'll find the cleansing that Jesus has come to give. And so Peter realizes now, I'm in trouble. There's an echo of Isaiah chapter 6 here when he comes into the temple and sees the Lord high and lifted up, holy, 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 our Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah responds, woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. And yet Peter and Isaiah are restored by that confession. In fact, Jesus says, you know, no more fishing for you, although they went a couple times, but you got a new job description. You now are a fisher of men. You're to call men, women, boys, girls to a life of faith, a life of obedience. And verse 11, again, they pulled their nets, put their boats up on the shore. They left everything and followed him. And so that is the life, isn't it? That Jesus has come. He's come to be the Lord over all things, the Lord over demons, the Lord over disease, the Lord in the church, the Lord outside the church, the Lord over the seas. And then he comes to each one of us and says, you got to sign up. You got to repent of your sin. You need to receive this salvation. You need to join this blessed group and find that your role is there as well. One of my professors from seminary, who's with the Lord now, but it was a dear man, Roger Greenway, wrote this little word, and I thought I'll just end with this. He said, one half of the world is always in the light, while the other half of the world is in darkness. When one part of the world is going to bed, another part is just getting out of bed. While one part is hard at work, the other part is fast asleep. While some of God's servants are carrying forward their mission, others are resting in preparation for a new day that'll soon dawn. Somewhere, 24 hours a day, God's message is being spoken. His word applied. People are being saved. The sun never sets on the work of God and the witness of his people. Father in heaven, may we join in this great work that you are doing through your Son, our Sovereign and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he rules and reigns at the right hand of God. Thank you that as he walked the earth, he showed for us his authority. And that authority is in our lap right now. That authority is on our phones. That authority is right within our fingertips, the very word of God. And we can read it and know you and grow in the understanding of who you are as the true and living God. And thank you that that authority is expressed over demons in that scary world that we don't know much about, but Jesus is king over every demon. And thank you that his authority is expressed over disease, because we will one day fall victim to some disease at some point, but we'll know that that will be just the doorway in order to bring us into your eternal presence. So thank you, Jesus, that you had to come. You had to preach in other cities also, that this gospel of the kingdom, this good news, will be spread around the whole earth. Continue to be lifted up and move your kingdom forward, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.